Thank you so much. Young people can be dismissed at this time, if you would, young people. Appreciate those who are willing to teach in the back. I'm reminded this morning of when I was probably about, 8 or 9 years old. I occasionally got spankings, occasionally. I was raised in a home that they did not live by Dr. Spock, amen. They did administer spankings. And I remember my dad used a strap. We didn't wear belts in the Amish, so he used a strap that he had stored in one of the drawers of one of the counters there in our kitchen. And so when the time came to administer that need, he would open the drawer, take out the strap, and do what he needed to do. Well, one day I got the brilliant idea that I would take the strap and hide it. And I did. I went when nobody was looking. I took it, and I hid it. And then I kind of forgot about it, and the next time that it came time to do that, he opened the drawer, and it wasn't there. And I learned something that day, that just because one tool is gone does not mean that it'll stop the process. All right. And I tell you that today because whoever stole our offering plates, we're still going to take offerings, all right? So you can just return them. Don't hold them for ransom. We'll figure out a way, but we're still going to get the job done. Amen. Mark chapter 5, verse number 21, so we're going to start reading this morning. As we come to today in the encounters of Christ to a woman who faced a great difficulty in her life. As we look at her situation, we find that she exhausted every possible avenue of hope to solve her problem. Yet she was no better. In fact, her condition continued to get worse and deteriorate. And as this woman reached the very end of any conceivable means of help, she was left with one option, and that was faith in the Lord. She was desperate. She sought the Lord by faith, and that brought the solution that she so desperately sought. Now we'll read about it here, Mark chapter 5, starting at verse number 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, had suffered many things of many physicians. That's the first biblical mention of Obamacare. She had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Father, today, as we mentioned, there are people in here, no doubt, we have needs. Lord, I pray that you would very clearly present this solution from Scripture, and that we would not go to areas of the world or materialism to fulfill our heart's need, but we would turn to you. I pray that that would be made very clear today from this text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After raising the price of ham and bacon in verse number 13, where Jesus had been in the Gadarenes, you remember, had put the devils into the hogs, and the hogs committed suicide. They don't get any better than that, so you got to stay with it. Jesus was asked to leave the Gadarenes, so he went down to Decapolis, and from there he's going to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. And on the way, we see this encounter I want to talk about today. It's a miracle that interrupted another miracle, but it didn't stop that miracle. And yet Jesus took time for her. We see her condition was a physical problem. This lady had this problem in those days without modern medicine, without able to treat that. It would require a miracle to heal the condition. In the description of this condition, we see that it was an issue of blood. So in some, she was hemorrhaging or bleeding from some part of her body. The word issue means a flowing of blood there. Whatever would have caused it would have caused internal hemorrhage. It would have sapped her of all her strength. And she was a very sick woman. There was a disgrace in her condition as well. The Bible says she had an issue of blood 12 years. There were no modern day hygienic helps. This problem would not have only been embarrassing to her, but it would have caused her much physical discomfort. She could not be married because through physical contact she would defile her husband. If she was already married, he would have to put her away because there could be no contact to defile him as well. She could not work around others because of the danger of defilement. So this reduced her to a life of probably begging scraps and food and sustenance from a distance. Her condition left her on the fringes of society. Under the law, she was considered unclean. And so anything or anyone that she touched would also be considered unclean. As a result, she could not mingle with people in the public and cause them to be defiled. She was an outcast, in the very best of terms. So there was a disgrace in her condition. There is also, we see the duration in her condition. 12 years she was like this. That would be a long time to live this kind of life. The duration of this condition only added to her misery. And then we see in verse 26, there is also a decline in the condition. Like sin, this physical problem was getting worse and worse in her life. Getting worse and worse would show the power of Christ all the more when he healed her. But as she was living in this problem, it just kept deteriorating and getting worse. What a discouraging place to be in her life. You know, God sometimes allows our problems to get worse before he intervenes. And in she not knowing why, this kept getting worse and worse. And it shows his great power in solving the problem. Obviously, if God solves the problem before it really becomes a bad problem, there's nothing special. But at the point she was at, this would be something very special indeed. You see, in our life, there's a great power in helplessness. The Bible says, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Can I tell you the first part of that verse again? I take pleasure in them. What kind of a, no disrespect, what kind of a nutcase takes pleasure in that stuff? He tells us why. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Now that's an opposite type of statement there. When I am weak, then am I strong. Weak, referring to powerless, helpless. When I am weak, he said. And by the way, how many of us are there? Weak. Powerless. When it comes to our spiritual condition, especially, we feel like we're completely powerless to do anything about it. Our addictions, maybe, or the sin the Bible refers to is the one that so easily besets us, and we feel powerless to gain victory over that, or we're in a situation that renders us completely hopeless. When I am weak, then, he said, I am strong. That word, dunamis, strength, that word that we get our word dynamite from, the most powerful of all words, meaning power. When I am weak, then am I strong. And so Paul could say, I take pleasure in my helplessness, in my weakness, in my distress, even in persecution, I can take pleasure because I know when I am weak, that's really when I am strong. Oh, it would help us as Christians to recognize that fact. We tend to see weakness as a futility. We see weakness as a, well, we see it as a weakness. The Bible says, though, that that is when you have access to the most power. You see, when you see no other way out, then you are at your most powerful. The Bible says in Psalm 4:1, thou hast enlarged me. Listen to when I was in distress. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. In our weakest moments, we often have our most victories. Look back in your life, friend, as a Christian. And you'll see that some of your greatest spiritual victories came in distress, came in problems, came in trials. As I've said often before, as much as we love the mountaintop, stuff doesn't grow on the mountaintop. Stuff grows in the valley. And we do our growing as Christians often in the valley. We don't like the valley, but that's where we do our growing. And Paul said, in my weakness, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Sometimes all we can do when we can't find our way out is just to stand still at the bottom. Can I tell you, God has been waiting for you at the bottom. To get to the end of yourself. And so in Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Praise the Lord. Why would God insist on helplessness as a prerequisite for answered prayer? Why would he insist on us to recognize our own inability? One obvious reason is that our human helplessness is a bedrock fact. God is a realist. He insists that we be realists too and recognize our own helplessness, deluding ourselves into thinking that our human resources can supply our heart's desire is a lie. And we do that all the time. Think that we can supply it. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine. We sang about it this morning. I'm not going to do the motions, but I am the vine, you are the branches. Then he goes on. Jesus is talking, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then he makes that sweeping statement, for without me you can do nothing. Now that's a little bit of an extreme statement. Nothing? Think about all that we in our world have accomplished. We can get on an airplane and get to the other side of the world in a matter of hours. We've sent a man to the moon. We can forecast weather and be about 10% right, or right 10% of the time. We can do all kinds of amazing things with our technologies today. And yet he says, without me, you can do nothing. We've almost, not all, but we've eliminated many diseases in the world that have caused many to die in the past. And we don't enjoy the idea of thinking we're helpless. In fact, we like to build up our own abilities. And yet God requires us or desires for us to recognize our helplessness. The acknowledgement of helplessness in our life is the quickest way to get to the attitude that God wants to help. And I'm building up to the point of where this woman was. Helpless. It deals a mortal blow to the most serious sin of all, man's independence that ignores God. That's what where our world's at today. It's on the opposite of helpless. We don't need God. We've got this. And so that independence from God causes people to reject God. When we realize our own helplessness and we throw ourselves on his mercy, big things can happen in our life. But we've got to recognize our sufficiency is not of ourselves. It is of the Lord. God can outpower you, but he will not overpower you. And so we have to recognize our own helplessness. Now, look at continuing on in her condition. We also see the doctors in the condition. And the Bible says she suffered many things of many physicians. I always found that a bit humorous. Aren't they supposed to help? She not only suffered in her sickness, in her disease, she suffered from the physicians. Quack doctors that she went to or whatever. We don't know exactly what kind of medical prowess they would have had in those days. But this experience she had with her doctors or medical people was anything but pleasant. First, we saw the pain. She suffered many things. Some of the medical practices of those days would probably cause her to suffer. If you read your history about how doctors acted back then in those days, these so-called remedies were often worse than the problems. And that's what she was going through in her life. The pain was much. The physicians were many. She got more than a second opinion, evidently. She got many opinions. She went to many physicians. There were none that could help her. Maybe there's some of you in here that can sympathize with that problem. Going to doctor after doctor after doctor. I think of the doctor that had a slogan, "Satisfaction guaranteed or your mummy back." These doctors couldn't help her, though. And she went to many different ones. Though, then the Bible goes on to say that she spent all that she had. The doctors are like the world's solution to the sin problem. You'll spend much, but you'll get no solution. And she was spending and giving to them. Luke chapter 8, verse 43, in a parallel passage, says she spent all her living upon physicians, so these medical people could not solve her problem. But the medical people of that day were like the medical people of this day. They'll still charge you. And so she still got the bills, and she still lost everything that she had. This woman was broke financially from paying the physicians that did her no good. And so she suffered. Sin, again, is like this disease. It's very expensive, and it only destroys you in the process. Liquor, tobacco, gambling, abortion, immorality, all of these things, they extract much from the person, and they give him no solution. They don't help him to get better. So she said she spent all that she had. She was in an HMO program back then, hand money over. Spent all that she had. Wasted, didn't do any good. The cost of sin will do that to every one of us. It'll take everything from us. It'll destroy us. We see that illustrated in Luke 15 in the life of the prodigal son when it says that he wasted his all that he had in riotous living. And it'll do that. It'll take everything from you. And then look at the miracle here. The woman finally went to Jesus for help. Now, this is the wisest thing she's done up to this point. She went to Jesus for help. And the Bible says here, when, in verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, oh, I wonder how she heard. I love those verses because somebody was doing some telling. Amen? Somebody let her know about Jesus who could be a help to her. How many sin-sick people in Brookings and beyond today are waiting to hear, and somebody just needs to tell them. When she heard about Jesus, it all started not when she came to Jesus, but when she heard. It all started in her life when somebody cared enough to tell her, hey, I know you've got lots of problems, but there's a man that may be able to help you. His name is Jesus, and guess what? He's coming to town. When she heard, she came in the press behind. Hearing about the woman caused her to go to Christ. Hearing about Jesus is the most important news for mankind. Now, there was some persistency here. Again, I talked to you before. She's not really supposed to be out and about in crowds. Not supposed to be touching other people. She took great risk to go out in public. And here she comes in the press behind, the Bible says. She faced two significant problems in getting to Christ, the press or the crowd. She had to work her way through. Now, I read much this week about her condition and what people speculated, but there's some commentators that believe she was on her hands and knees as she did this, very weak, very anemic because of the loss of blood. But at any rate, the crowd made it difficult for her to get to Christ, but she persisted. And then her condition would not help at all. It would make it difficult in both her health and her hygiene. But she risked it all to get to Jesus. And sometimes we've got to demonstrate a little persistency in our life to get the help that we need. Again, in our own power, we try to do so much. But when we just get to the point in our life where we're at the end of ourselves, God's power can kick in. How many times have you come to an altar and you're just done fighting? Or maybe your altar at home. There's God on your knees. I can't do anymore, God. And that's when God kicks in. That's when his power and his strength takes over. And so that's where she was. She said here, and she came in the press behind. Because of her coming, because of her condition, she did not want to make a public scene, and so she kind of worked her way in with other people and did not want to speak about her condition. That would be immodest and inappropriate and embarrassing for her. And so she just kind of worked in with everybody else and started making her way towards Jesus. The Bible says here that as we look at the curing in this miracle here, Christ graciously healed this woman from her long-time problem when the Bible says she touched his garment. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, the Bible says that she, this is a parallel passage, she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. This is a great display of faith. Because she said, her words anyway, here in verse 28, if I may but touch his clothes, I will be whole. The woman had great confidence in Christ. She respected had great respect for Christ. She had respect for his person. She had respect for his power. She had faith in him. Her confidence puts to shame all the critics and others that were around her. They had no confidence in Christ. And then she got a reward from that confidence. She reached out, the Bible says, and touched his garment. She was healed. Straightway, look at what the Bible says, verse 29. Straightway, immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. This woman was healed instantly by Christ. By, again, the speed of the curing and the straightwayness of it, you could say, demonstrates the greatness of Christ's power. He could do in one instant what doctors couldn't do in 12 years because of the power of Christ. And so he healed her. By the way, this illustrates what happens to a person's character in salvation. We try to do all kinds of things to clean up our act, to see sin in our own life, and to whatever problems we have, but the sinner is not really changed until he comes to Jesus Christ, and then the Bible says he becomes a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There was an awareness here. Verse 29, she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. Now, there was an awareness in two people. There was a big crowd, but only two people recognized that something happened. The lady and the Lord. They're the only two people that recognize something happened. She felt in her body that she was healed. Her awareness of the healing is proof of the healing. All of a sudden, strength coursed through her body again. If she was on her hands and knees, now she's able to stand up like she was before she ever got sick. She recognized immediately that healing had taken place. Notice, by the way, the feeling came after faith, not before. Feelings come after faith. A lot of times we like to live a feeling-based Christianity. And it's not about feelings, it's about faith. Feelings are great. I like feelings. I'm sure you like feelings too. I like to be excited. I like to go to a service where there's a little emotion going on. You know, I like to have a preacher that's got a little bit of fire under him when he gets up and preaches. Abraham Lincoln said he likes preachers that look like they're fighting off a swarm of bees. I kind of like that type of preaching too. I like a little bit of emotion in it. And the emotion's not wrong. Feelings are not wrong. But that is not what gives us the basis of our salvation. That's faith. You know, sometimes we wake up in the morning and we don't feel saved. You ever been there? You don't feel like a Christian. I it often happens to me too. Lord, am I really saved? I don't feel it today. But if you want a feeling, if you like feelings that much, go home, go to the lamp you have in your living room and unscrew the light bulb in that lamp, and then put your thumb into where that light bulb came out of, and you'll get a feeling. But you'll be no more saved than you were before, or no less, amen? We put our faith in Christ. Her feeling came after the faith. That was all extra and free. Her faith drove her to Christ, but faith will affect your feelings. It'll make a difference in your life. And the second one that noticed was in verse 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now, the disciples, as it talks about in verses following that, Christ, by the way, knew the healing occurred because of he is omniscient, but his awareness here is prompted by the fact he knew power had gone out of him. The word translated virtue comes from dunamis, just like the previous word we talked about, and which means power. We get our word dynamite from it. So power had come out of Christ and into this lady to heal her. But there was confusion when he asked the question in verse 31. The disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Now, without being disrespectful, Jesus, that's a ridiculous question. Everybody is touching everybody. People are jostling. People are bumping. People are, I'm sure many people had touched Jesus, but only one person reached out and touched Jesus' hem by faith. Only one person with the fingers of faith reached out and touched him, and he made a difference in her life. Many other people touched him. Many other people were jostling him, like the disciples said. "What do you mean, who touched you?" Well, one person's touch was a little bit different because it was accompanied by faith. Oh, that's an exciting thing. Virtue then left him. Christ does not ask dumb questions like he did to the disciples here. "Who touched me?" In verse 23, I find it interesting that Jairus said, "If you touch my daughter," he said, "come and heal my daughter. I want you to lay hands on her. Touch my daughter and she'll be healed." This woman said, "He doesn't need to touch me. I just need to touch him. Just need to touch the hem of his garment." Oh, the faith that she displayed, and that faith made her whole. Now, the disciples were completely ignorant of what was going on, what had taken place. They could not discern between the touch of faith and the touch of the flesh, but I promise you, God sees it. God notices the difference. God recognizes when you reach out, and faith, by the way, is not only you holding on to God, it is God holding on to you, and he will not let go. He recognizes faith when he sees it. Then there was a confession here. The woman probably, well, we know she was trying to disappear into the crowds after the fact. She didn't want to hang around. The Bible says in Luke 8:47, when the woman saw that she was not hid, which was evident of her desire, she came before him. Here the Bible says he looked around to turn around about in the press, verse 30. Verse 33, she came down, she came and fell down before him. He saw her, probably his gaze brought conviction. In Luke's account that he gives, he emphasizes the publicness of it. He says that she declared unto him before all the people, Luke 8:47. So everything came to a stop, and now Jesus and this woman are talking. She's not incognito anymore. Everybody sees what's going on, and she confessed Christ before all that crowd. Many today even have the ideal that their Christianity is a private matter. A lot of people today think that they are secret agents, that there's some kind of heavenly CIA and they're a part of it. That's not us, friend. There is no Bible to support a secret discipleship. There's none. God wants us to be public. And so don't use Christianity as some kind of private fire insurance policy, if you will. Jesus has a specific command that we go out and spread the gospel of what God did for us. Matthew 10:32, "Whosoever shall therefore confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." You don't want to be in that category. What is your response when somebody asks if you're a Christian? What is your response when somebody asks about your faith? We need to be willing and ready to share. The Bible teaches us to discover God's will and then do it. It involves finding out what the Bible says, then living our lives in accordance. It commands us to give the good news to other people. I like what Alistair Begg said. "There is no such thing as secret discipleship. Either your secrecy will destroy your discipleship or your discipleship will destroy your secrecy. One of the two is going to take over." And here she was in front of Christ, and she is now confessing everything. She told him all the truth in Mark 5:33 here in our passage. It is not always easy to tell the truth. This woman could definitely have extra difficulty because of her condition, but she was honest in her confession. And then look what he says in verse 34. "And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Jesus made it clear this is a work of faith. Faith in Christ and his word can work wonders. It wasn't anything other than faith that healed her. Hebrews 11 is all about this truth. Then he says, go in peace. What a comfort. What a comfort for the woman that had come with fear and trembling. Daughter, you're healed. Go in peace. He's comforting to her. I think it's interesting if you, and we'll go into the whole thing, but if you look at the original language in this verse, there's two wholes here. Thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Two different original words. The second whole is from the word, hujeas. We get our word hygiene from this word. I just think it's interesting that Jesus referred to that. How fitting for him to use that word. It showed the tenderness of some of the problems she dealt with publicly and socially. He says, you're whole, you're healed. Now go out and you can fit in again. You can have your life back. What a love of God that shows. This woman paints a clear picture of every person who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, we also are inflicted at birth with a disease of the blood. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. This is a condition that has plagued every person born since Adam and Eve. We are sinners. We have that problem that we can do nothing about. And just like the woman, we can do all kinds of things in life to try to clean ourselves up. We can try to reform our ways, and we can try to stop doing the things that we know are sin, the things that are destructive to us and our families. We can do all that we can to stop it, but there is nothing that you can do to solve your problem, though we try. It's a condition that is made no better despite all the efforts that we pour into it. Many lost people spend their youth and their entire lives searching for help for their condition. They spend all that they have, and yet they are nothing bettered, as our text tells us. Can I tell you that all the efforts at self-improvement and religion will not help your condition? That is something only Christ will help. This poor woman was in sad shape. There was nothing she could do to help herself, but for the unsaved, it's even worse. She was merely headed to the grave. The unsaved are headed to an everlasting eternity in hell. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Listen, there's nothing you can do about your sin problem except come to Jesus Christ, and he can forgive you of it. And just like he did for the woman, he can heal you and make you whole. She's also a picture of believers who are laboring under a heavy burden. Many of God's children are discouraged. They're defeated. They try to, again, help themselves. They try to maybe change some things about their lives. They try everything in their power to get better. They try everything to handle their problems. They've read all the books, listened to all the preachers, gotten advice from the best sources, but it just doesn't seem to go any better. Life still stinks. It's tough. Can I tell you that there's a place you can go to today, the same place this woman went, to Jesus Christ, and he can make you whole. I love that. I love the fact that he can help us when we're helpless. But we've often got to get helpless before he will help us. Amen. And when we're so bent on helping ourselves, I've probably used this illustration before, but my daughter Barbara, when she was about 5 or 6 years old, they wanted to drive the car, and we're on a gravel road, and I thought there wouldn't be any harm on that, nobody's around, and so I put her on my lap, and she's going to drive the car. Of course, she couldn't reach the pedals, I had that, but she had the steering wheel. I want to drive by myself! I better keep my hand on the bottom. No, I want to drive by myself, she said. And so, okay, no ditch to worry about. It was a Jeep, so it can get out of anything. I figured we're all right. And we're driving down this gravel road, and the inevitable happened pretty quick. The drift and the thump into the weeds, and all of a sudden, help! I need help! Put your hands back on my hands. And I did, and we got the thing back. You know, that's where we are sometimes in life. We think, I can do it myself. Get your hands off. I can handle it myself. And only when we get into really bad situations, in a real deep ditch of life, do we then say, God, help. I need your help. And that's right where he wants us. We have to recognize we can't do it on our own. We have to be helpless. Now, let me share something here, too, in closing. That this will make an Episcopalian say amen. Jesus is on his way to heal a young man or a young lady, the daughter of Jairus. Verses 22 through 24. His little daughter is at the point of death here. And as Jesus makes his way to this man's house, he is surrounded by this surging crowd. And if you have that picture, in spite of the seriousness of this mission that he's on, he stops in time, he takes the time to stop to help this woman. I love the fact the Lord's schedule was rearranged for a human need. Isn't that interesting? Look, God loves us enough. He would stop everything here. Jesus stopped all, and he had a pretty pressing problem. In fact, he gets news right after he helps the woman. Don't mind, she died. She's dead. Too late to help her. And he, of course, did anyway, but here he has a pressing need, but to him right now, she and her need were more important than anyone else. She was, for that moment and time, the focus and center of his attention. She was everything to him, and he helped her in her time of need. This woman was cast out. She was uncared for. She was a social outcast, but the unwanted catch the eye of God, and he helped this woman. Don't think for a moment that God, who controls every atom in the universe and molecule, he has time for you when you call on him. Don't think for a moment he doesn't care. Don't think for a moment that he won't receive you. He cares and loves for us. You realize that this woman could have never touched him, by the way, had he not become flesh. The Bible says that God became a man in the first place, that he could die on the cross, Philippians 2, 5 and 8, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But he also became a man so that we might touch him. I love Hebrews 4, 15. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The fact that Jesus became man, now we can identify, or he can identify with us, we can identify with him. The only way this woman could have reached out and touched him was because he became flesh. He also became flesh so we could touch him. Hallelujah. Have you ever come to Jesus for your sin problem? He's the only one that can help it. He's the only answer to a lost condition. He'll heal the problem of your soul. He'll give you new life, make you a new creature. If you're in here today, friend, and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, don't leave today without making that clear and settled in your heart. Friend, you may be saved, but your life is anything but whole today. In fact, it seems to be at its wit's end. Why don't you come to Jesus and get the help you need? This is not pie-in-the-sky kind of talk, like a fix-all to everything, but Jesus Christ really wants to help you. And he really can heal broken lives, amen. He's done it many times before. He's probably done it for you. If something is missing today in your walk to the Lord, today would be a great time to reach out with a humble touch, just like the woman. Reach out and touch him. He can help you. And we need to have the faith that he can. And he can make an impact. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me today?